In one of my favorite books on the topic of the Christian life, which is titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. And you think about that title, and that's a pretty fitting title for the Christian walk, isn't it? But in A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson relays a story about a time that he went to visit one of his church members. And here's what he said in that about that time. He said, "As I entered the home to make a pastoral visit, the person I came to see was sitting at a window, embroidering a piece of cloth held taut on an oval loop or a hoop. She said, 'Pastor, while waiting for you to come, I realized what's wrong with me.'" Now, I don't know about you, but those might be the best words you ever hear a church member say. So, "Pastor, while I was waiting for you to come, I realized what was wrong with me." She said, "I don't have a frame. My feelings, my thoughts, my activities, everything is loose and sloppy. There's no border to my life. I never know where I am. I need a frame for my life like I have for this embroidery." Dr. Peterson goes on and he says, "So how do we get that framework, that sense of solid structure, so that we know where we stand and therefore we are able to work easily and without anxiety?" And his answer was, "Christians go to worship. Week by week, we get a definition of life. The way that God created us, the way that He leads us, we know where we stand, and therefore we know how we are to live. Worship is our framework for life." Now, I've seen people do embroidery and cross stitch. It's not something that I have ever done for myself. So being the researcher that I am, I decided to find out what's the importance behind having a framing hoop in cross stitch. And so I love what I discovered. One blogger explained it this way. She said, "Hoops and frames are necessary for all types of stitching where the fabric needs to be kept taut or tight." And then she said, "And what this does is it gives better tension to help prevent distortion." You know, I look at the picture that you're looking at above, and I see this beautiful leaf and a great depiction of what that leaf looks like in the cross stitch. And trying to get something like that, I mean, even drawing with a, you know, taking a pencil and trying to draw that out, it's going to get distorted. I can't do it right. And if I'm trying to stitch that into a piece of cloth that's loose and sloppy, there's no way I'll get it right. But that framework allows no distortion. Think about that for a second. Did you notice that word, distortion? Frames are used to prevent distortion. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about deformed or distorted disciples. A disciple that's focused on knowing and obeying without abiding in Him, we said, was a person who was legalistic. A disciple focused on obeying and abiding in God, but sees no need for knowing the truth in his life, is a heretic. And a disciple who understands that they need to know God and they need to know His Word and they need to abide in Him, but they fail to obey what His Word teaches, that person is a hypocrite. These are all distortions of what a true disciple ought to be. And so in order to avoid becoming a deformed disciple, Dr. Peterson suggests that we need a framework. And that framework, he says, should be worship. So as we gather together week by week to worship God in this place, we experience the framework through the systematic teaching of God's Word, through the interaction with other people, sharpening us and encouraging us, through lifting our voices in praise and adoration for who God is and for all that He has done for us. Worship is that weekly reminder that provides us with a definition of life. Now, we're first introduced to the concept of worship in the Bible way back in the book of Genesis. In fact, Genesis chapter 4 is where we are going to be today. If you want to be turning there, or if you have the YouVersion event open, you'll find the text there. In Genesis 4, the Bible recounts the story of Cain and Abel and their attempts to worship God. And so my goal this morning is to learn from this account, to learn what is and what is not acceptable to God when it comes to worship. So let's read from God's Word today. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 4, the Bible says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?' And then the Lord continued and said, 'If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" Now, if you would, go all the way back to the book of Hebrews, toward the back of the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have just a short snippet about this interaction with Cain and Abel and their attempt to worship God. And it tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Well, this morning, the first thing I think that's important for us to think about is why Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. What was wrong with Cain's sacrifice? And I think the simple answer is that even though, you know, this is the beginning of time, if you will, you know, the beginning of human history, Adam and Eve in the garden, Cain and Abel, the first two children of Adam and Eve, even though it was in the beginning of time, Cain had an example given to him of how he should worship God, and he chose to not follow the pattern for sacrifice that God demonstrated in Genesis chapter 3. You see, Cain chose not to follow the example. Abel's sacrifice did follow that example. And so when Adam and Eve sinned against God back in the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 3, they tried to do something to cover their sins. Do you remember what that was? They tried to sew together leaves and make some sort of covering for themselves to cover their sins. But the problem was, is that was not sufficient to cover their sin. Blood sacrifice was needed. And so God killed an animal and made clothing for them out of the animal's skin. Cain's sacrifice was a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. In other words, he was a farmer, and he brought to God what he had. He brought to God the fruit of his labor. But you see, Cain's sacrifice is illustrative of mankind's attempts to cover our sins. What can we do to cover our sins? Well, in our minds, we think, I can do good things for God. I can work hard, and I can serve Him, and I can do all of these good deeds, and I will offer that up to God. But folks, God's forgiveness and His mercy and His grace do not work that way. We only are able to receive His grace, mercy, and forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It requires a blood sacrifice. There's nothing that we can do to earn or deserve God's grace. It wouldn't be grace if we could earn it, because grace is unmerited favor, something that is undeserved. The way that Cain worshiped was important to God. Likewise, the way in which we worship is important to God. We must worship Him then according to the truth that we find here in God's Word. And however He tells us to worship here is how we ought to worship. That's why Jesus said to the Samaritan woman back in John chapter 4, He said, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Cain did not follow the truth of God's word in his worship. But you know, I think also there was a problem with Cain's spirit as he worshiped. So what was wrong with his spirit? What was wrong with Cain's attitude in worship? You see, Cain's attitude could be described as self-sufficient. He had a very meistic focus. It was all about what I have done, what all I can do. You see, Cain's offering was obviously given in pride. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Wade? Well, I think it's pretty obvious because of the reaction that Cain had when God did not accept his offering. You know, if he had gone to God and offered something up in humility, and God said, that's not what you need to do, would he have become angry? No. He would have been sad. He would have been humiliated. He would have been ashamed. But in pride, Cain brought this offering and said, look what I've done, and here is an offering from the works of my hands. Think about it this way. Those of you who are parents, you'll be able to identify with this. If you tell your child what to do and how to do it, do you expect them to obey? Absolutely. Does that always happen? Absolutely not. But if you tell them what to do and how to do it, you expect them to obey. And if they disobey, what happens? Well, they suffer the consequences of their disobedience, right? The question is do they have any right to be angry with you? Absolutely not. That's exactly what Cain did. God told him what to do. God showed him what to do, told him how to do it, and yet he chose to do it a different way and then got angry at God as a result. Now, if that's not enough to tell you that Cain offered this with the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, with an attitude of pride, then Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 should cinch the deal, all right? Clinch, not cinch. Clinch the deal. What does it say in verse 8? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He thought he was right. And he was angry. And so he took it out on his brother. So what can we learn from this account? Well, what we learn is that worship has two essential criteria. Number one is do it right. And number two is do it with the right attitude, with the right spirit. This was true for them, and it's still true for us today. So Brother David mentioned to you earlier about how they teach Zoe, you know, what worship is and how worship is bringing a gift to God. And that's what happened here in Genesis 4. We have Cain who brought a gift to God. We have Abel who brought a different kind of gift to God. One was accepted, one was not. We know because of the rest of the book that Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice that covers all of our sins. And so now, as we come to worship God, how are we to bring a sacrifice of worship to Him? We don't have a blood sacrifice that we need to bring because that sacrifice has already been made. How now should we bring a sacrifice of worship? Well, when thinking about how I should explain the answer to this question, my mind immediately thought of the greatest commandment. Do you remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment? He said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And so when we think about our sacrifice of worship, I think our sacrifice of worship needs to be all-encompassing, demonstrating our love to God with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. I think this is why Paul wrote to the Romans when he said, "I appeal to you, brothers, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Depending on your translation, it could say spiritual act of worship or your reasonable service, but it is that which we do in order to worship God. It is that which we offer to God. It says to present your bodies, present yourself. You see, we are the sacrifice of worship. We offer Him our lives. And when I think of offering Him all that I am, I think of offering Him my head, my heart, my hands, and my habits. And so I want us to think about what the sacrifice of worship looks like in those four areas. We offer Him our head. You see, Jesus said that true worshipers would bring or would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And to be able to worship God in truth, we must engage our minds. There's an old hymn that we often sing that addresses this issue. In fact, it's one of the songs that I put into the Recharge book that I encouraged you to pray. And it is the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." In the fourth verse of the song, it says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And then it says, "Take my intellect and use every power as you choose." Now, I was a little disappointed with myself as I was pulling those different songs up to put them into the Recharge. I realized that the lyrics I put into the Recharge were changed from the original. There are some that that do this. They will, instead of saying, take my intellect and use every power as you choose, it will say, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, which is part of the song, but they insert it there in verse 4. So in the recharge, that's the way it is. But in the original lyrics, it says, take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Verse 5 goes on, it says, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Is your heart ruled by God? Is God sitting in the throne room of your life? Is he in control of your mind? You see, God wants us to offer him our mind, our will, and our heart. And so that's the second thing, our head and our heart. You know, when we speak of the heart, we're referring to much more than the muscle that pumps blood throughout our bodies. We're talking about our emotions. We're talking about our desires, the choices that we make. And if we are to love God with all of our heart, then verse 5 of this song must be the prayer of our heart. Take my will and make it yours, Lord. It's no longer mine. Lord, may my will be your will. Take my heart, God. Sit on the throne of my heart. That must be the prayer of our heart. Our heart also refers to an attitude, not just our desires, the choices we make, but it also refers to our attitude. And so when we come to God and we worship Him, we must have an attitude or a heart of humility. Remember what we said about Cain's attitude when he brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground? His heart was filled with pride. Humility in worship is so very important because it is, in its essence, worship is all about acknowledging who God is and who we are. It's that simple. Who is God and who are we in comparison? If we do not come to Him as a result of that in humility, then we are distorted. We are deformed in our concept of the Christian walk. This is why Paul urged the church in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility, he says. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must have a heart of humility. Our head, our heart. The third thing we need to offer up to God is our hands. How do we worship God with our hands? Well, When we think about this, what we're really referring to is anything that we can do in the process of worship, whether that is preparing for worship or actually performing the act of worship. Anything that we can do, we are worshiping God with our hands. As I started thinking about this, I started thinking about everything that is required to be able to have a worship service here at Temple. Have you ever thought about it? Everything that has to happen in order for a worship service to actually take place here? How many people are involved in that process? There's a large group that all have different functions. You have your musicians, you have your audio video techs, you have the people who take care of the physical space, the people who deal with the worship guides. When it comes to the musicians, some of the things that the musicians have to do. You have planning. You have purchasing of music, sorting the music, stuffing the music in the folders. That's a weekly thing. Practicing the music before you come, rehearsing the music when you get here, and then finally performing the music. For the audiovisual people, you have people that are designing graphics, preparing slides, checking the equipment, doing the sound engineering, video recording, timing the slides, video editing that happens even after the fact, uploading, which takes forever, audio recording, and then, of course, finally, publishing our website. As far as the physical space, I can assure you these chairs do not stay aligned on their own. Somebody's got to clean. Someone has to figure out what the weather's going to be tomorrow so we can set all the thermostats to the right temperature. Locking the doors, unlocking the doors, ushering, collecting the offering, welcoming. And then when it comes to worship guides, you've got designing, printing, folding, distributing, redesigning for digital, typing up all the worship lyrics, publishing all those things online. There's a lot that goes into a worship service here at Temple. Now, what have I left out? Well, only a few small other things, like kids' time, nursery, and of course the sermon as well. I cannot begin to describe all the effort and coordination involved with taking care of our kids during the time of worship. We have teams of people that work back here taking care of our kids. And as for sermon preparation, that is the most consuming aspect of my week, as it should be. Spending time in prayer and study to determine what God wants me to share with you on a week-to-week basis is my primary responsibility. But beyond study and prayer, we spend time preparing things like our community group studies and our family devos and the daily recharge studies for personal growth. A team of staff and volunteers do this every week to bring to fruition what we call our worship service. This 70 to 75 minutes of time that we call worship requires hours upon hours of sacrifice of dozens of people. So why do I tell you all of this? Well, number one, I want you to realize that worship is worth preparing for. And number two, there is a place on our preparation, our preparing team for you. We have space and want you to volunteer. But realize it requires sacrifice, a sacrifice of worship with your proverbial hands. So we bring a sacrifice of worship with our head, with our heart, with our hands, and then finally, with our habits. One of these habits that we offer up to God is preparing our heads and our hearts each day for God to work for us and in us, to prepare for God's word for us that week. You see, if you're spending time with God each day, if you are asking God to speak to you from His Word, if you're spending time in prayer each day, when you get here on a Sunday morning and you come into this time of worship, your heart and your head is ready for what God has to say. Worship is not something that happens once a week on the weekend. Worship is a daily activity of prayer and praise and the study of God's Word. I love how Eugene Peterson describes worship in that book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says this, it says, worship, speaking of, you know, congregational worship, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It whets our appetite. Our need for God is not taken care of by engaging in worship. It deepens our need. It overflows the hour and permeates the week. Our everyday needs are changed by the act of worship. Folks, when we come to worship with our head and our heart ready to hear what God has for us, we will get so much more out of our time together. And this is the habit of daily spiritual disciplines, preparing our head and preparing our hearts. But you know, there's another habit that I think is important that we need to address here. Another way that we worship the Lord is through the habit of tithing. Planning your budget to be able to give sacrificially. When we talk about tithing, many people will cite that, well, that's an Old Testament practice. Tithing is part of the Old Covenant, and so that no longer applies to what we believe and how we worship today, because we are under the New Covenant of grace. And that is a true statement, by the way. We are not under the Old Covenant. We do not have a legalistic obligation under the law to tithe. But I want us to think about the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, one of his greatest teaching times in all of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made this comment. He said, you have heard it said that you should not murder. In other words, in the Old Covenant, the Bible told us, do not murder. But what does the New Covenant say? He said, I tell you something more. He said, don't just not murder someone. He said, do not be angry with someone. And then he goes on, he said, now the Old Covenant said, do not commit adultery. But now I say in the New Covenant, to not even look at a woman with lust in your heart. He said in the Old Covenant, it said to love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. He said, now I tell you, love your neighbors, but also love your enemies and pray for them. All of this, Matthew chapter 5. You know what the very beginning of Matthew chapter 6 is about? He's just continuing his teaching. The next passage is all about giving willfully to those who are in need. Here's what we need to understand about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Yes, tithing is part of the Old Covenant, but Jesus never lowered his expectation when fulfilling the law. So if he never lowered his expectations, why do we think it would be any different with tithing? If the Old Covenant was to give one-tenth, shouldn't the New Covenant be to give even more? Did you know that there are 500 plus verses in the Bible that talk about the concept of faith? There are 500 more verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. But there are over 2,300 verses that talk about money and our attitude toward money. Why is there so much in God's Word about money? I think it's because God knows that our attitude toward money is an indication of where our heart is for God. Same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus continues his teaching about money, talking about where our treasures should be and how that we should be focused on our heavenly treasures, not on earthly treasures. And then in verse 21 of Matthew 6, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Wherever your checkbook says, "This is your priority," that's your priority. What about the New Testament example we have of giving? I mean, we see the scribes and the Pharisees all through the gospel giving their tithe, right? But what about the followers of Christ, the followers of the way, the early church in Jerusalem? What was their example to us? Did they give 10%? No. They gave 100%. They took what they had, they sold it, and gave it all for the edification of their fellow believers. A tithe, folks, should be the starting point of our giving as new covenant believers, followers of Jesus Christ. That should be the starting point. As I started thinking about this, I thought, well, I want to get some research. See what is the state of giving in the church here in the United States right now. And so, you know, you've probably heard of Gallup polls. Well, Gallup polls are to politics what Barna polls are to religion. And so I checked out Barna. And the Barna research team. And what I discovered is that in 2018, they did a study about giving among church people, and they looked at it by how much they gave as well as what their generation was, which generation they fell into as far as giving. And according to that 2018 study, almost half of Generation X, which that's my generation, the baby boomers, and then the elders, or what some call the greatest generation, almost half of Gen X boomers and elders reported that they gave less than $50 per year to a church or nonprofit. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a boomer, I'm not an elder for sure, and I'm not even a Gen X. If that's the case, you're probably a millennial. You might be a Gen Z, but I don't have statistics for Gen Z because this is a couple of years old. But the percentage of millennials who gave less than $50 to their church or nonprofit in 2017 was 84%. That means that only 16% of millennials gave more than what it costs for a family of four to go out to eat in a year. Now, I don't know how much you give. That's purposeful. I don't look at the records. But I know that these numbers are atypical for our church. But I also know that there are people who don't give the way they ought to. And folks, this is part of our sacrifice of worship. When you're, I mean, it goes back to the old saying, put your money where your mouth is, right? When you give, it means more to you, doesn't it? So what do we bring as our sacrifice of worship? We bring our head, we bring our heart, we bring our hands, and we bring our habits, and we lay them at the feet of our Lord. So where is your sacrifice of worship suffering? Maybe one of these areas you need to change? One of these areas you need to do differently. Where are you suffering? Where do you need to improve? What are you going to do this week to help you change your worship next week? I won't say it all again, but what's God speaking to your heart this morning? Final thing, and that is, what should we do when we feel or don't feel like worshiping? What do we do? You see, some people say that to worship when you don't feel like it is hypocritical. But the instruction to worship and praise God, as Brother David mentioned earlier, is a command in the Bible. It does not matter whether you feel like it or not, we are to do it. If Christians worshiped only when they felt like it, there would be very little worship that actually took place. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. Dr. Peterson said, when we think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different. That we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling more or much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in the act of worship. I don't know, I brought a pencil up here for a reason this morning. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but did you know that if you're struggling with depression, that if you will put a pencil in your mouth like this, you see it? It makes the muscles in your face smile. And if you keep a pencil in your mouth and your face is telling itself that it's smiling, it changes your attitude. That's what worship is. When you come together and you worship God and you praise Him and you adore Him and you lift Him up, it changes the way we feel about Him. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed it or not, but as you look at our periodic table of essential elements, you'll notice that worship is both pink and blue. This is intentional. You see, worship is both abiding and obeying. We obey God's command to worship Him and praise Him, and our obedience then draws us into an abiding relationship with Him. Worship is an essential part of the Christian walk. And folks, we need to come together each and every week with our heads and our hearts that are focused on God, with hands and feet that are ready to serve Him, and godly habits of daily personal times of worship and consistent generosity. So what is God challenging you to do today? What aspect of your life is He asking you to change as a result of the truth that you've heard? Or to put it another way, as Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4, will you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? What do you need to do to worship Him better? Father, we thank You for this time together, and Lord, we just ask now that as our musicians come to sing and we join in reflecting as to what You want us to learn today, Father, I just pray that You would be present in the hearts and minds of individuals here. And Father, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together as we take this time to reflect what God is teaching to us today?